All right, if you haven't taken the time already, let's be turning in our Bibles over to the book of Galatians, the book of Galatians in chapter 3. And you might want to put a little ribbon there in your Bible or get a bookmark handy or something of that nature, because we will be doing a little bit of turning today in the Scripture. Now, for those that are keeping count, of course, this is our third week in this chapter, and I fully expect we will be in this chapter for another couple of weeks at least. It has been my desire to kind of look at one section, one paragraph at a time, but the next section is very lengthy, and I don't think we'll be able to get through it necessarily in one shot. So expect at least a couple more weeks in this chapter. Now, by way of reminder, at this point, we find ourselves fully into the doctrinal portion of this book, which continues on through the end of chapter 4. And the doctrinal portion of this book extensively covers one subject, and that subject is justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Nothing more and nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The purpose of this great exposition of justification by faith by Paul is because some Judaizers have visited the churches in Galatia and have bewitched the Gentile believers. That's the word that Paul uses, that he bewitched those Gentile believers, causing them, through compelling arguments, to leave the simplicity of the gospel message and abandoning that simplicity of the gospel message for works of the law. And in particular, in this case, it is the message that ye must be circumcised in order to be part of the family of God, to be one of the children of Abraham. Paul said their gospel was no gospel at all. So Paul, having learned of this situation, wrote this letter in anger. And that anger shows right from the start, right? We've seen that and talked about that together already on a few occasions. But he cursed those Judaizers from the very start, pronouncing an anathema on them that would preach another gospel, again, which is not a gospel at all. We've seen even how in this chapter that he referred to the Galatian believers who had gone over to this folly. What did he call them? He called them foolish, which is really a way of saying, call them stupid. It was a very derogatory term there in the Greek. But again, he writes this letter to bring them back to the simplicity of the gospel by showing them that justification is by faith alone and is apart from any kind of works whatsoever. In this chapter, then, he spends the first five verses bringing them back into remembrance of the time in which they themselves were saved, showing them that when they received Christ, when they received the Spirit, when they received the Father, it was because of faith and faith alone. Nothing on their part was required. And then, having appealed very shortly to their own experience, Paul then does what we expect him to do. He begins to proceed to Scripture to show that justification by faith is not some kind of New Testament teaching, but justification by faith has always been the way that man is justified before God. So he spends the second four verses of this chapter looking to Father Abraham and showing us that Abraham was indeed justified by God, not because of his works, not because of circumcision, but because he believed God and God counted it unto him to righteousness. Why? Because he believed the promise of God that there would be, what? A promised seed. A seed in which all nations would be blessed. And of course, we know that seed to be whom? Jesus Christ, in the line of David, in the line of Abraham. Paul explains that Abraham's works, his circumcision, did not justify him, but belief in the truth of what God told him justified him. And the truth is that all people who have ever been saved the same way, either looking to the cross or looking back on it. Looking to that seed or looking back on it. So with that in mind, all that in mind, because we are building upon those foundations, let's turn our attention to our verses today, and we have not many. We're going to begin in verse number 10 and read down through verse 14. It says here, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So just five verses. Five verses and about 20 or 30 more before we're done. It won't be that bad, I promise. Let's look back at verse number 10. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now, as I was reading through this text and rereading through this text, it seems as if our verse here can be a little bit confusing. It's easy to get a little bit lost in the words of our translation, but I want to read it to you just for understanding, for clarity, out of the ESV, which makes it a little bit more plain, but we're kind of plain people. So verse number 10 says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide in all things in the book of the law and do them." Maybe that helps out a little bit. It did me, anyway. But let me say from the start, in all five of these verses that we are considering today, we are presented with two ways of salvation. Two ways of salvation. One is by works, and one is by faith. And verse 10 begins to exposit works. Verse 10 tells us that everyone who is depending upon the keeping of a law of works, whatever that law may be, is under a curse. And then we have this quote. And notice that it says, "For it is written." Okay, so we have an Old Testament quote that is written here. And the Old Testament quote is from Deuteronomy chapter 27. And this is really one of the most interesting scenes, really, in the Old Testament, I believe. So you might want to just go ahead and be turning yourself there to Deuteronomy in chapter 27. These were directions from Moses on what the people... Deuteronomy chapter 27? Yes, okay. Deuteronomy chapter 27. These were directions from Moses on what the people were to do once they crossed the River Jordan and entered into the area of what we call Samaria. Now, this was long before the inhabitants of Samaria were the Samaritans that we have in the New Testament. This is long before them. We know how the Jews hated the Samaritans. They hated going into Samaria. They avoided going into Samaria. But this is long before that, long before any of that was taking place. And this area of Samaria was actually a very important part of Israel during Old Testament times. We see Samaria over and over before the Assyrians came and invaded the north there. But in Samaria, though, there were two mountains. I guess I should say there still are two mountains. They've not been moved yet. They're still there. But one of those mountains is named Mount Gerizim. Now, you might recognize that mountain's name. You might recognize it because the Samaritans of the New Testament, that is where they worshipped at. They worshipped on that Mount Gerizim. That's where their father said they should worship at, right? We read that in the New Testament. So that mountain, of course, has some importance there. And beside Mount Gerizim, just across from a narrow valley, there is another mountain called Mount Ebal. And the acoustics are in such a way that if you are on one mountainside, you can holler across the valley there, and they can hear you on the other mountainside. And you can imagine what that's like, having grown up kind of in this area where we're surrounded by hills. And Moses instructed the people that when they got to the land, that half of the tribes were to fix themselves on the slopes of Mount Gerizim. The other half were to ascend onto the terrain of Mount Ebal. Here, on these mountains, basically a song was to be sung, more like maybe a chant, a chant of blessing and a chant of cursing. Mount Gerizim was the mount of blessing. Mount Ebal was to be the mount of cursing. And I want you to look with me here for just a moment here in this scripture, because Paul is intentionally drawing us to this scripture this morning. And Paul's going to do a lot of quoting today. He's going to do a lot of quoting. And he's drawing us intentionally back to these scenes in the Old Testament. Not just a phrase. He's bringing us back to the scenes. And we need to go back and to look at these things. Now, this is our most lengthy reading in the Old Testament today, so you bear with me, but we're going to start down in verse number 14, and we're going to read down through verse 26. It says, "And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice, cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by hands of the craftsman, and sets it apart, or sets it up in secret, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's nakedness, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of animal, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who strikes down, that is, kills, basically, his neighbor in secret, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone that takes a bribe to shed innocent blood, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, Amen." This was to be the scene there upon Mount Ebal as the people began to chant these things, and what would happen is that the Levites would cry out these things and the people again would say, Amen. And I know that I read a lot of verses today, but I read them to you because I wanted to show you that we're not just talking about the big things that we consider in life. We're not just talking about the shedding of innocent blood. We're talking about things as simple as dishonoring your parents. Dishonoring your parents. Moving a landmarker. And the idea here is it's not just these things that are mentioned. These are just a snippet of the law. But as you get into the end of the chapter, and cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. It's really all of the law. It's all of God's law. So again, the Levites would cry these things out there on Mount Ebal, and the people would say, Amen. And what does Amen mean? It means, let it be so. Let it be so. That is, if we don't do this, let the curse of God be upon us. Think about that. That's sobering. Let the curse of God be upon us if we don't honor our parents. Let the curse of God be upon us if we strike our neighbor down in secret. you turn the page to the next chapter, over in chapter 28, you'll see the blessings that were there. I should say over here. I've been making Mount Ebal over here. I better make Mount Gerizim over here. The blessings that were on Mount Gerizim. But all of the blessings, and they're great, they hinged on what you find in the very first verse of chapter 28. And that is all of the blessings are hinged on faithful obedience to the law. Faithful obedience to the law. So we have set before them, here on these two mountains in this valley, between two ways. A way of blessing and a way of cursing. Blessing for those that keep the law, and cursing for those that don't. Now, with this scene in mind, because that's what Paul wants us to do, have this scene in mind, I want you to turn back to Galatians once again. Galatians in chapter 3. Now, as we turn back to Galatians with this mountain scene in our minds, again, Paul is directing them in his quote, and he tells this again, that anyone who is trying to seek justification before God by the law is under a curse. Now, we just read those cursings. We just read the cursings. If you don't keep the law, you're under that curse. And Paul says here that anybody who tries to find justification before God by the law is under that curse. Now, is that because the law is evil? No. Not at all. Why? Because the law came from God. He is the lawgiver, and God is all good, and everything that flows from Him is good. But listen, folks, this is important. This is one of the most important things maybe that you'll hear today, that you'll take home. Listen, the law wasn't given by God to show man how good he was. The law was given by God to show man how bad he was. Why? Because none of us can wholly keep it. None of us can. Why? Because we're depraved. And not just depraved, we're totally depraved, right? And that is a teaching in Scripture that is, again, not just a New Testament Scripture, but is found throughout the Word of God. The book of Psalms tells us that there is none righteous. Paul seized on that and pulled it into the book of Romans as he taught the same thing and went on to tell us in Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Scripture is clear that man is depraved. Man is totally depraved. Man has a sinning problem. I do. And you do. The problem is not with the law of God. The problem is with our own filthiness. Our own sin. As much as man may have desired for the law to bless them by going through the motions, the blessings are never fully realized. Why? Because the cursing is there for the sins. And the sins always outweigh the good. The truth is, if we were forced to follow after the law in order to obtain righteousness, then we would all find ourselves today facing the wrath of God. And folks, understand, that's what it means when it says cursing. When we read all that cursing stuff back in Deuteronomy, that's what it means. The wrath of God is upon you. Now keep that in mind as we look into the next verse. Verse number 11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Here in this verse, we have the beginning of the other way. The first way was keeping of the law presented to us in verse number 10, and And we're going to look more into that in just a moment. But here in this verse comes the first promise of the opposite, is the opposite. It speaks of justification. Justification before... And let me just say this. Justification is the opposite of what we looked at in the last verse. Because last verse we looked at cursing, right? That's being under the wrath of God. But justification is really just the opposite of that, right? There is no higher blessing that man can receive than justification. It's the other end of the spectrum. When we are justified by God, we are declared righteous by Him. When we are justified by God, we are no longer under the divine wrath of an almighty God. One of my favorite songs that we sing is In Christ Alone. In Christ Alone. I love it for many reasons. But I love the part where it goes, "Till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live." You know, the writers of that song, Getty and Townsend, I've met Getty on a couple occasions, very nice guy. But the writers of that song were approached by a hymnal company at one time that wanted to use the hymn, but they needed permission to change some words. And they wanted to take out that line of "the wrath of God was satisfied" and change it to "the love of God was magnified." Is that true? Yeah, it's true. They wouldn't let him change it. And I thank God for that. Because man needs to hear their lost state. Man needs to know that the wrath of God is upon him. Man needs to know that they are sinners in the hands of an angry God. But on the cross, and only through the cross, our sin debt was paid in full, removed as far as the east is from the west, that we might be justified before God. The law never justified a single person. And Paul says this is evident. It's evident it never did. Why? Because no one could ever keep it. And if you failed in one part, you failed in it all. Now, verse number 11 has an Old Testament quote attached to it, too. You may not have noticed that, but again, Paul is on a Old Testament quoting spree in the verses that we look at today. And the words that he quotes are from the book of Habakkuk. And as we read that verse in its entirety, it comes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 4. It says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." By the way, just as a historical note, those are words that changed Luther's life, leading him out of a works-based Catholic religion. He said, "Before those words broke upon my mind, I hated God and was angry with him. But when by the Spirit of God I understood those words, the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith, then I felt born again like a new man. I entered through the open doors into the very paradise of God." Those words, of course, were not just important to Luther, but Paul quotes them again in Galatians. He quotes them again in the book of Romans as well. Scripture declares that the just before God, the justified before God, are not putting faith in the law. They are living. They are living by faith in the one who fulfilled the law. Living by faith in the one who fulfilled it. Abraham was justified before God because he had faith that that seed would come. He lived by faith, looking for that city not built with hands, right? He lived by faith in that seed, and that seed is Jesus Christ. Now, let's move on to our next verse, verse number 12. It says, "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." Again, Paul is not done quoting. He is now pulling from the book of Leviticus, which says in its entirety in Leviticus 18 and verse number 5, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." The promise of that verse is for those that do. If you keep the law, you will live by the law. You will find justification by the law. You will find blessing for the law. The keeping of the law is for doers. The law is about doing. The problem is, though, that no one does all the law requires. Only one man in history has done all that the law requires. And that man is the God-man, Jesus Christ. Paul even tells us here that it takes no faith to keep the law. You think about it. You can go through all the motions of religion and keep the law and have no faith whatsoever. And many people did. Vain worship is what that is. God doesn't accept that at all. We find that condemned in the Old Testament as well. Now, I want to look to the next verse. This verse is important. Verse 13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." Christ has redeemed us. He has paid our price. That's what redemption speaks of. It speaks of paying someone's price. And the idea that is really drawn out for us in this word is what we think of as a slave market today. Well, that's what it was then too. It was a slave market. And, you know, back in biblical days, understand, slavery was not a racial issue typically. It was conquered people or people that sold people into slavery over debt. There was all kinds of reasons why people ended up in slavery. But at the same time, you might have a relative that was there. And you wanted to get that person out of that. So you would go and you would redeem them. That is, you'd pay their price. Or you might want that person as a slave and you would pay their price for that. Christ paid our price. He redeemed us. But He didn't do it with a satchel full of money. He did it by taking our place. He took our curse and placed it upon Him. I want you to think about that. He took the wrath of God and placed it upon Him. A couple of weeks ago, when Austin and I were down at the G3 conference, we were listening to a sermon, and I'm afraid to quote who it was from because I'm not sure who said it. After all the speakers we listened to, I think I know, but I don't want to say the wrong person. Austin would know. He took better notes. He took notes. I did. But as we were listening to one of the speakers, I'd never heard it said this way, and it got my attention, and it got Austin's attention. We kind of both stopped and looked at one another as he said this, but he said, it was speaking about Jesus Christ on the cross, and very emphatically he said, "There on the cross, Jesus became the greatest sinner to ever live." Now, I've never heard it said that way. And like I said, it just sounded crude. It sounded rude. But understand, he wasn't saying that Jesus Christ himself was a sinner because he knew, of course, that there was no sin in him. But the fact of the matter is Jesus Christ on the cross became sin for us. He became sin for us. Our curse. And the curse of millions of millions of the elect of God were placed upon him, and no wonder that darkness covered the earth. No wonder. And yet, as crude and yet accurate as a statement that is, and the way that it sounded to Austin and I when we heard it, The words of this verse, and this is the reason I'm bringing this out to you, because maybe it sounded bad when I said it too. The words of this verse were even more reprehensible to the Jew that would read them. These words were reprehensible. It's because of what's written here, this Old Testament quotation about cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It comes from Deuteronomy. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 21. Again, I'm going to read it to you in its entirety. It said, and if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that hanged is accursed of God. And thy land, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now, the Jews did not crucify people to death. That is not something that they did, not something that they practiced. That was a Roman invention. The Jews would do what? They would typically stone somebody, right? But sometimes when they would stone somebody, you know what they would do? They would nail their body to a tree for people to see. To show them, to show everyone else, that the curse of God is upon that one who has sinned such a great thing that they should die. But in the law as well, they weren't to leave that person on that tree overnight. They had to take their body away, which is, by the way, when Jesus Christ was crucified, and we may call it a cross, but folks, it was a tree. When he was crucified upon that wood, there was a desire to do what? To break their legs to make sure that they would die so that they could be buried, not left on that tree overnight. So I'm saying this because for the Jew who read this verse and to a Jew who heard the gospel story, a Jew among Jews who knew what the law said, the thought, the sheer thought of the Messiah being placed upon a cross, a cursed tree, was as shameful as it gets. As shameful as it gets to have the center point of your faith, one who is cursed above God on a tree. Well, to them it was a stumbling block. And that's why Paul says that very thing in 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block. That's why it was. Because it's cursed of God to do so. But yet, it is that stumbling block that became the center point of faith that was preached to the Jews and to the Gentiles alike. Peter preached about that cursed man of God upon a tree. In Acts 5:30 and 31, it says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Did you notice the fact that he draws attention to the fact that it was a tree, that he was hanged on a tree? He did so again in 1 Peter 2 and 24. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And though Paul often uses the term cross, he also made reference to that tree. Acts 13:29, he said, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. Listen, the apostles didn't try to hide the fact that the center part, the center of our faith, is the one who bore the mark of God's cursing upon a tree. Instead, they drew attention to it and showed us that it wasn't because of his own sin that he was there. It wasn't because his own cursing that he was there. For he himself was perfect in the law and in every way. But he was there for our curse, for our sin. And it is through taking our place that he hath redeemed us for eternity. Now let's look at our last verse, which is the blessing that comes through following after faith in Christ as opposed to living a condemned life like a chain gang through the law. Verse 14 says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Our verse is really just a summary. It's a summary of what we've looked at last week and this week, taking us back to Abraham, our father in the faith. Abraham believed God, and God counted unto him for righteousness. Believe God about what again? That promised seed. That seed that we call Jesus, that is the Christ. That seed who would be a blessing, not just to Israel, but a blessing to the whole world. When we read in the Word of God those lovely words of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life." It is because of that promise that was made to Abraham. And it is the promise that you have today, that if you will believe in Him, if you will have faith in the fact that He came to this earth, setting aside His glory, setting aside His splendor, setting aside His nature as God, and coming to this earth to live as a man, perfect in the law and perfect in every way, if you can believe that He came for you and died for you, taking your sins, taking your curse, Scripture says, if you believe in Him, you will be saved. It's the greatest love story that has ever been told. And my prayer is that you know it in your heart today. Let's pray. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before You, at this time, Lord, we thank You for that greatest story that's ever been told. Lord, we thank You for Your Son and what He has done for us, because we can't do it for ourselves. And Father, I just pray that You would go with us now into the Sunday school portion of this service. And Father, I just pray Your blessings might be upon all those who have gathered themselves here today. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.